right. Hey, welcome, guys. Before we dive into our sermon for today, I want to give you guys a quick promo of what's coming up next week. We're going to enter 4 weeks in one chapter of the Bible where we're talking about being sent out. You guys know at the end of every service across all of our locations, the last thing we say every week at Mercy Hill is you are sent out. We want to chase down what that means. I think a lot of us think that being a sent one means that you're a missionary or means that you're called into vocational ministry and you become a pastor or whatever. But the fact is that every one of us that carry the Spirit of God are sent into the world for the world. We are sent in that we might be able to affect change. I don't want you to think it's got to be vocational ministry or being a missionary, y'all. It's everyday life with gospel intentionality. It's everyday life with an eternal perspective. So we're going to chase that down for some things that Jesus said to us in John chapter 17. If you want to get ahead and be reading that, that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. For today, we're going to be finishing up our series in adoption and foster care. We've been talking a lot about building families the way God builds his. Today, the first thing we're going to do is, me and Anna are going to share our story of adoption with you guys for the first part of the sermon. Will you guys help me welcome Anna to the stage? We want to let you guys know that we're going to do maybe 15 minutes here of sort of our adoption story as a testimony to encourage the church. Two things really quick. I don't want anyone to think that we, you know, that our passion for adoption has pushed the church towards adoption. Certainly we are passionate about that and foster care, but we don't think it's our passion. It's really God's passion for the vulnerable children among us that means the church should be involved, okay? God is passionate about vulnerable children. His church should be involved. His people should be involved. And so that's what we want to talk to you guys about today. The second thing is, our story is not unique at Mercy Hill. Y'all, we are one of 100, okay, that are adopting or in that process at Mercy Hill, I'm sure. And so we know there's nothing unique in our story in terms of it being more special or anything like that. But we did think it would be good as the leaders of the church, as the people who God has put in terms of eldership and lead pastor role at this church, to just kind of give you guys our story so you know how we were thinking about it and see how God kind of shaped us through it. So we'll go back and forth a little bit. You want to talk a little bit about kind of our story and how it began?
Yeah. So for Andrew and I, the thought of adoption, the conversation of adoption really started when we were engaged. We got married in 2005, and we kind of talked about it some more. We ended up moving to Raleigh for Andrew to go to seminary, and we joined the Wake County foster adoption care stuff and got on the waiting list for them. We waited for a year. I ended up getting pregnant with our oldest, Hattie Jo, and so all of that kind of took the back burner. Fast forward 2012, we moved to Plant Mercy Hill, so we really did not slow down to have that conversation again until about 2016. I just had our third child, and we said, hey, I think the time now is to start talking about this again and see what God has in store for our family when it comes to adoption. So we ended up contacting an agency in Raleigh, joining the waiting list with them, which is like buying a house. You sign your name on so many dotted lines. There's so much paperwork that goes into it, but we were able to finally join the waiting list with them.
Yeah, I mean, the first few years at Mercy Hill are kind of a blur, honestly. I mean, this was one of those things that we felt like God was moving us toward, but it wasn't the right time. There's probably people in this room that are going to feel that that's maybe even where you are in this moment. It's like, man, God's doing something, but maybe now is not the exact day for that. That's fine, but God brought it right back around for us. I do think it's worth saying that during that time, like as we were kind of getting ready to get on the list, there's a lot of different emotions that are involved in that. We went through all of them. People process things different ways, and that's not, I don't think that's a male, female. I think it's just two different people. And, you know, you're going to have to, you know, if you're walking this road or you're walking beside people who are walking this road, you're going to realize that they're processing it a lot of different ways and feeling a lot of different emotions. Even when it came time to actually get on the waiting list, it's like, man, when you get on the list, you could get a call, and when you get a call, you got to pay. And so, I mean, there's a lot of just practical things that come with all of this. And so we were walking through all of that. But finally, we got the call.
Yeah, so on February 8th, 2017, we got the call, and I had the three kids in the car with me. We were headed to have dinner with Andrew, and I say hello, and the director of the agency said, "Is Andrew with you?" And I said, "No, we're headed to have dinner with him." "Well, I've got to talk to him," because with the agency, they don't want to tell the wife all the news because they say that the women are too emotional and won't hear the whole story. So it's fine.
I didn't say that. Okay, that's not. I didn't say that.
Just so we get to Andrew, and she calls us back and really just gives us the birth mom's story, like, hey, this birth mom has chosen you guys. There's a 97% chance that this baby's going to have Down syndrome, so we really want you guys to take several days and really pray through it and see what it is that God has in store for your family with this. So we did. We took three days to just talk to our mentors, have our community group praying for us, our family and other friends just saying, hey, what is it that God has in store for us? And I wrote in my prayer journal, I said, God, thank you that this birth mom has chosen life for this sweet girl. Thank you that this girl has been created in your image, that she's fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, I pray that you would guide our hearts and minds as we make a decision about moving forward. God, use our family in this situation, all for your glory, that the gospel would be put on display. And 2 days later, we said yes. And y'all, we had no clue how that prayer right then, that God would use our family for his glory, was going to play out. But we knew that that is what he was calling us to in that time. And we had a meeting set up for the next week in Raleigh to meet the birth mom and just kind of hear her story. That meeting never ended up happening. So then for 3 weeks, we didn't hear anything. And that was such a hard time for us. I remember just praying, like, God, help us to trust you. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And I feel like that's the place where we were. God, we have to trust you. We don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah, I mean, it was kind of a ride like nothing else, I think, that we've been on. I remember when they kind of told us about the diagnosis, potential, and the percentages of that. That was one of the reasons why the agency was like, hey, we really want you guys to think about this. Don't just give a snap, but you need to think about it for a little bit. And so we said we wanted to honor them and do that. I remember calling my dad and being like, hey, man, we got this decision. I need you to pray. And he was like, pray about what? And I was like, well, man, they've told us to, like, pray whether this child or, and he was like, okay, let me get this straight. You guys have prayed, you've had people praying that God's going to provide a child through adoption, right? I'm like, yeah. He's like, is God providing a child through adoption? I'm like, yeah. He's like, what do you want me to pray about? I mean, almost like he was saying, like, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, not that he wasn't going to pray for us, but it, you know, that was, that stands out in my mind. And then, you know, another thing that stands out in my mind is during that 3 weeks, there was a lot of fear. There was a lot of worry, man, what's happening with the situation. We weren't hearing anything. And, you know, there was a time where me and Anna, I was driving down the road. We were actually going to meet with all the rest of our kids. And, you know, I'm not a big, you guys know this, you hear my preaching. Like, I believe that the word of God is the way that God speaks primarily, sometimes exclusively. And I don't think you have to have an experience like this ever, really. God can do whatever he wants. There have been a handful of times in my life where I feel like God just kind of broke through, took the gloves off and moved in creation and really just spoke into my heart and spoke into my soul in a way that was supernatural. And one of them came on the phone during that three-week time where, man, we were just talking about her and talking about how God can do anything and praying. And there's a lot of tears, probably crying on the phone. There was a lot of that going on as we were talking about it. But I hung up the phone, and I just clear as a bell, I feel like God spoke into my life, and he said, the child's name is Faith. And it was just an amazing moment. It kind of broke me down. I didn't share that with anybody. I didn't share it with Anna. I didn't share it with our pastor. I mean, I just kind of, you know, one of those secret, you kind of treasure it. And I just pondered it, and I thought about it. And I felt like, you know, it's crazy now. Faith Anna's in our home. And I just felt like God was kind of giving me a, man, this is going to be okay. It's going to work out, and you need to keep the faith and don't worry so much about these things. So anyway, about three weeks later or so, I've told this part of the story before in a sermon, but me and my other kids were driving to Asheboro to buy two pigs. Okay, so we're driving down there, and we get a call about this, you know, the adoption and the birth mom, and the call was like, hey, she's here. The mom wants to see y'all tomorrow. I mean, we hadn't heard anything for 3 weeks, and she's here. They want to see you tomorrow. You know, we were just totally overjoyed. I end up, you know, realizing that next day when we met birth mom and communicated our love for her and love for the child and want to have a relationship with her and this kind of thing, that, you know, I was really in that moment. If I could just speak to the men in here for a moment, because I feel like the women in the room probably already know this intuitively. But for me as a man, I felt like walking through that, it was a real opportunity for me to realize that there may be an unparalleled act of love that takes place when a woman realizes the only option here is adoption. And what has to happen for this child for her good is adoption. Now, that may not have been with me and Anna. It may have been with a different family or whatever. But in this particular situation, I know that Faith Ann's birth mom, man, she was making a decision that was an unparalleled act of love for that child in this moment. And I think that we as a culture, we kind of can stereotype adoption. We can stereotype the types of reasons why that may end up happening. And certainly there's always tragedy. There's always heartbreak in an adoption before it's beautiful. It is a brokenness. I know that. But at the same time, man, there was just a deep act of love, and you could see it, and we could feel it from this mom as she met us. So that was a real moving experience. But man, we saw God do a lot during that time when Faith Ann, we first came into her life. Mm-hmm.
So we went to Raleigh the day after she was born. And by the time we got there, they had already moved her into the NICU because she wasn't eating. She was having trouble breathing and some heart issues. And so we had to go into the NICU area, which our other three had never been in the NICU. So we didn't know what we were getting into. Go in and they're like, you have to set this timer for 2 minutes and you stand here and wash your hands and arms for the whole 2 minutes. And they're like watching you like a hawk to be sure you do it. So we did that, and I remember in that time feeling very nervous, like, I don't know what we're going into. I don't know what this situation's even going to look like. But as soon as we walked through those double doors to see her in her bassinet, it was like the peace of the Lord that transcends all understanding just came over me in such a real, tangible way to say, and you know what? Like, God has called us to this. He's equipped us for this. He's got this. And so we went into the NICU, and they have a picture of her. And there was sweet little Faith Ann. For all 4 pounds of her there. But so she spent 4 weeks in the NICU in Raleigh. And I remember during that time, it was so hard, but we had so many people holding the rope for us. Our community group here at Mercy Hill, our community and friends that we had in Raleigh, they were going, they were holding her, they were praying over her, they were reading scripture to her, singing to her on days that we couldn't be there. They were caring for our kids here, bringing us meals, throwing us baby showers, doing whatever they could. And I remember in that time being so thankful for the community that God had put around us to help support us and walk with us through that. You know, during that month, it was so hard because I was driving back and forth to Raleigh while having 3 kids here trying to take care of them. And it was really crazy. I wrote in my journal, I said, God, I'm tired and I'm weary, but I look to you for strength and peace. And I had Lamentations 3:21 written down, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And the song, It Is Well, was on repeat for both of us during that time. And in it, it says, so let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. And we had that sign painted up in her little cubicle as a reminder, like, the God who speaks the world into existence, he is in control of this situation. Like, he can bring healing to her body. He can use our family in this situation. After 4 weeks, we got her moved to Brenner Hospital, where she spent 3 more weeks. And we continued to see the Lord like move on her behalf. And we've seen God do so many things and move so many mountains in her life. And it hasn't always been in our timing, but it's taught us to trust him and his faithfulness even more, even when it's been hard. In the song, It Is Well, it says, far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And we've seen God do that. When she was in the NICU on 3 different medications for the fluid that was all around her heart and her lungs, by the time we brought her home, she was only on 1 of those medications. When she was born, she had VSD, which is a hole in the lower 2 chambers of her heart that they had said, hey, when she reaches 8 pounds, mind you, she was only 4 when she was born, but when she does reach 8 pounds, we're going to have to do open heart surgery to repair this because it's not going to be able to heal on its own. And y'all, we had so many people lock arms with us and say, no, like, we are praying and believing that God can move on her behalf. And he did. In July of 2018, Andrew was out of the country, and I had been taking her every 3 months to these ultrasounds so that they could just kind of monitor the condition of her heart. And the doctor looked at me and he said, hey, like, we don't see the hole anywhere on here. And he just kind of had a puzzled look. I'm like, yes, because so many people have been praying for her and praying that God would move. And he did. The tissue had essentially formed a Band-Aid pretty much on the hole. She came home with a feeding tube. And y'all, I'm the elementary school teacher that doesn't do wiggly teeth. And I was bringing home a child who had a feeding tube that I was having to learn how to change and everything. But God gave me strength. He sustained us. Our family was praying in 2019 that we would see her walk by Christmas. And if you've ever seen her move prior to her walking now, she would scoot. And she was fast as lightning when it comes to scooting. And so she really had no motivation to want to walk. But now she is walking. And it's just such a sweet reminder of these mountains and these miracles that we've seen God do, that, like, the greater miracle is his adoption of us as his children. And there she is right now. That's like just a couple months ago.
Yeah, I mean, I think for us, we think about Faith Ann, and some of you might be newer to our church. I want to make sure you understand You know, the message about what God has done in her life is not a health, wealth, prosperity message. What we understand is that in God's sovereignty, every story doesn't turn out just like this, and everything doesn't always fall in this way. However, I will say this, that he is the God who can move mountains, and he has for this girl. And he has done that, and we have seen it, and so we're going to celebrate that, and we're going to be excited about what he has done in her life, and continue to pray that he will continue to do that. One thing I'll say is just that through all of this story, and you guys, I'm sure, can hear this, one of the things I know is that there is a depth of pain, there is a depth of brokenness, there is a lot of trouble and heartache that comes with an adoption story. I mean, that just is what it is. There's beauty on the other side of it, but in the beginning, there is a brokenness and a tragedy that happens with the disruption of a family, and there's a lot of different ways that that happens. I think about just that general principle in Faith Ann's life, and what I know is, man, it kind of carries over. There are hard things that we walk through. I mean, Anna, there's, you know, most nights, even now, 3 years in, Anna doesn't sleep a full night because Faith Ann will need her. There are things that we've never had to experience with the health scares and stuff like that. Praise God for with our other three children that we do with her. It's tough. There's something you got to walk through. But this is the way it is in the economy of God's kingdom. There is, you know, nothing fills our home with joy more than hearing that little girl laugh. You know, so I mean, there's something you got to walk through, but at the end of the day, there is a depth to it. I think about, you know, this, people ask us this question a lot with Faith Ann and just with Down syndrome and that kind of thing. Nothing, we didn't know anything about that, you know, and we've learned so much from so many people that have walked this road. But people ask us, and I think they're a little shocked by the answer sometimes. They ask me, they're like, hey, does Faith Ann's needs take away from your other kids? And I'm like, are you kidding me? Of course they do. I mean, of course. Like, the amount of time Anna has to spend and we have to spend with her in our hands or taking her three or four different therapies in a week and hospitals and all that, like, man, there is no doubt that it takes away. We have a 10-year-old daughter. You think we don't have those conversations about, like, man, how much do they need or versus, you know, our other kids and all of that? But it's hard. There's something you got to walk through. But at the end of the day, the deposit that Faith Ann is making into the faith of our kids is tenfold, 100-fold. It's 100-to-1, the deposit she's making versus what we have to, in something that's hard, walk through. Yeah, there's a depth to some of the pain and some of the hard things that you have to walk through in a road of adoption and even with special needs. But there is a depth of joy that I don't think you get really any other way.
Yeah, so when we think about adoption, we think about the gospel. And we get questions all the time, like, why would you adopt? Why would you adopt a child with special needs? And y'all, God has given us so many opportunities to share his goodness, his faithfulness, and his adoption of us in her story, and what a privilege that is. J.I. Packer says, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. And I think we see this in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, for you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Y'all, God's plan A is adoption. And I think we see that even in the Old Testament. In Exodus 6, Israel is God's adopted people. He says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Because of adoption, we have been given the Spirit of God in our hearts and we can cry out, Father. Faith Ann walks around our house saying, dad, 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 which is the sign for milk if you know baby sign language. But she uses that for Andrew and says, dad, 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 at the same time. We don't know why, but it's adorable. And Andrew loves hearing her say that. Y'all, God delights in hearing his children cry out to him. And we have that privilege when we've been adopted into the family of God. Because of our adoption, we not only have a father, but we have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a family. Because of our adoption, we're no longer slaves. We are sons. There has been a status change. Just like with an earthly adoption, there's a name change. We have been changed from slaves to a son. I remember March 5th, 2018, we got a piece of mail from the Wake County Clerk of Court, signed, sealed, and delivered with like a gold symbol saying that Faith Annie was officially a Hopper. And that was such an exciting day for us. There was a status change for her. Because of adoption, we have an inheritance. The last part of verse 7 says, and if a son, then an heir through God. Tony Marita says, the value of an inheritance is determined by the worth of the one giving the inheritance. inheritance. Y'all, God owns it all, and he is our inheritance. I think we see in Ephesians 1:5, it says, we have been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And then later on in Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators of God. So as believers, like, we're not all called to adopt, but we are all called to be imitators of God in light of our adoption through Jesus Christ. So I would just ask you, how can you play a part in caring for the least of these and caring for the orphans as God has cared for you? Because y'all, we can all play a part in it somehow.
Amen, amen. Hey, can you guys help me thank Anna for being here? Thursday.
Good job.
Thursday night, all day today. We'll be back up here tonight. So anyway, man, I really appreciate her coming. I love you guys knowing my new nickname. It's the Milkman. Okay, that's me. I'm the Milkman. So anyway, hey, we're going to dive into James chapter 1. All right, if you have a copy of Scripture, admittedly, we're about to be off to the races here because we wanted to give you guys that testimony. Man, we could have picked 100 families in our church. Man, every one of them is special. We just wanted to encourage you with that, but I got to move through this sermon. So James chapter 1, let me read this to you, then I'll give you the big idea, and then we'll be off to the races. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. All right? The book of James is a super practical book, okay? And I want to end our sermon series with a practical charge from a practical book. The book of James is not a textbook in your grad program that's a bunch of theory, okay? The book of James is the handbook on job training. This is where you, boots on the ground. That's what the book of James is all about. And what he is telling us here is that we are not to be ones who hear, to stuff our hearts and minds only with hearing if we have not already decided in our heart that we are going to act out and live out what we have done. We are to be demonstrators of our faith. Our faith doesn't come by what we do, but if we are faithful ones, if we are ones who have been saved and set apart in Christ, that will work its way out, not just in what we memorize, theorize, and know. It'll work its way out in our behavior. Here's the big idea. Caring for the vulnerable is a demonstration of faith. What James gets into here is a classic text for Christians, which is we sort of can have this idea that maturity comes by what we know. Maturity comes by what we can recite. Maturity comes by how much word we have in us. Here's what you've got to hear, okay? And this is stuck with me from the day that I read this in a book years ago. It's stuck with me all the way till now. I mean, it shapes what we do at Mercy Hill. If you're new to the Bible, this might be a little bit, but if you've been around at all, okay, you know this. The people in the New Testament that put Jesus Christ on the cross were the same people who knew the most Bible. They knew more than anybody else, yet they missed it. The point can't be, what do you hear? The point has got to be, what are you diving into? What are you hearing? With an attitude that, God, I will change. Your word changes me. You are big and you displace my life. If my life crashes against you, I'm the one who moves. If we don't have that mentality, then all the reading, all the hearing, all the things that they're for naught. Many people hear, but few people do. And that's what James is trying to get us to see. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, those who hear my words and do them are like the people who build their life upon the rock. If you just hear the word, but you go on about your life, you're building your life on the sand. If you build your life on the rock, it's about hearing. And a true hearer, one who is actually a believer, not only hears, but they hear, their heart is moved, and it works its way into their actions. You could say it like this: true belief in the word of God is revealed in how your life is built out. And I don't want to do a whole thing on this, but I do want you to know, if you're newer to Mercy Hill or if you have been around for a while, please hear me. Y'all, our discipleship model takes this very seriously. The way we grow Christians around here, okay? It takes this idea very seriously. We are a lecture lab model. What does that mean? It means that we come with the word on the weekend, but we go to the lab during the week. That's what groups are. Groups are little application meetings. Groups are, how do we work this out in our life? The last question in a group is like, man, what are you going to do? How can we help? You know, like what is it in your life that needs to move around? It's not necessarily let's stuff in more and more and more hearing. Let's hear and let's work out what we've heard and then let's begin to hear more. I am a word guy. I want our kids to be memorized of scripture. I want us to be immersed in the word of God. But what I want you guys to hear is if we have not already decided that what the word of God says trumps what we sort of already naturally think, if we're not going to be moved, then I think we are susceptible to the Southern fried Christian thing, which really kind of equates church attendance and listen to a bunch of sermons with actual spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not marked by how many sermons you've got on YouTube or a podcast, by the way, right? Like spiritual maturity is going to be marked in like, no, the word coming in, moving you around. That's going to be maturity. We all have a natural inclination to hear more and do less. I think that for us, especially in the South, we have got to hear this. Man, we can get addicted to the preaching of the word. We can get into like, man, I'm YouTubing, I'm podcasting, I know this. I mean, and in an age, in an age of celebrity pastors, oh, I listen to this guy, I listen to that guy or whatever, you know, and all of this stuff coming in, we can even get in this mindset of how we love to be convicted. Pastor, you're stepping on my toes. Like, I love the conviction. Hey, do we love obedience on Monday like we do conviction on Sunday? That's what we got to kind of get into today. That's what James is all about. What about Monday? What about how it moves you, not just what you have heard, not just what you memorize, not just what you theorize about? One of the guys I love to listen to told this story just in a sermon I listened to this past week. He talked about this producer for the Travel Channel, and he said that they were making this story about paranormal activity, like a haunted house kind of show. I'm sure you've seen these. And the show was these houses that were up in the Northeast, and they were trying to decide what house was going to be on the show, okay? So they go to the first house, and the house is super creepy. I mean, just like what you would think with haunted house. But the family living in the house was pretty normal, okay? It's like a creepy house, normal family. Well, they go to the next house, and they're like, man, this house is super normal, but the family, okay, is a little creepy. And so they got the first one is like, man, the house is right, the family's not. And the second one, they're like, no, the family is right. Okay, they are creepy, and the house is wrong. So the producer says, hey, no problem. We got enough camera tricks or whatever. We'll just splice them together. We'll do the story about the creepy house, put the creepy family in there. It's going to be the real, you know, great show, creepy show. It'll work out perfectly. Somebody said, well, hey, you know, that may not work because what if somebody comes up here and they realize, you know, that the people in the creepy house aren't the ones that actually look that creepy. It's a different family, and they realize that we spliced it all together, to which the producer says, y'all, we work for the Travel Channel. Anybody watching this doesn't actually ever go anywhere, all right? That's why they're watching the Travel Channel, all right? Now, I thought about that here, and here's what the pastor said. He said, man, a lot of times in the Christian life, y'all, that's us. We theorize. We memorize. We take things in. We watch from a distance. We podcast. We YouTube. The word is coming in. We're stuffing it in. And at the same time, have we already made the decision? No, I'm going to actually go there. I'm going to actually walk it out. Like what the word is telling me, I'm actually going to get off the couch and go and do. Because without that, then we can just become hearers. And that's what James is saying. Man, don't just be a hearer. Let's be a doer. What marks a hearer? This is what he's going to say. Hey, a hearer is one who hears that there's a problem and decides they're not worried about doing anything about it. That's what a hearer is in its essence. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Don't gloss over this. If you or I end up with something in our teeth or dirt on our face or our hair's all messed up when we're running out the door, listen, it's not because we looked in the mirror, saw the problem, and forgot. It's probably because we forgot to look in the mirror. That's not what he's saying here. The essence of a hearer is not that they don't know the problem. The essence of a hearer is they look in the mirror, they realize something's in their teeth, and they don't care. They walk away, they forget. I thought about this in my life just this week. I've had a bad, and this may shock you, it may not. I've had a bad habit my whole life of talking to myself, okay? I'm talking about whole debate, conversation going, mouth going. Some of y'all are that way. All right, you understand my pain. All right, my kids, my wife, they think it's funny. They point it out. It ain't so funny when you're in a class at the gym and you realize the whole class has stopped and they're watching you have some big philosophical debate in your own mind with your mouth, okay? So, you know, it's funny. Now, here's the thing about me, though. I'm willing to share that with y'all. You know why? Because I don't care. Like, it don't bother me. People say, hey, man, you talk to yourself. I'm like, yeah, I know. There's a lot of other weird stuff like that about me. But this is just one that, like, you've told me the problem. I know that I talk to myself. I don't really care. I'm just moving on with my life. I've done it since I'm a kid. I'll probably do it all the way till I die. It just is. Hey, that's more the position of a hearer. Now, I'm being kind of funny with the illustration. But the idea is, that's a hearer. A hearer is not, I didn't look in the mirror, so I don't know something's wrong. Nope. A hearer is, you've told me what's the problem. And what I've decided in my heart is, I don't care. I've decided I don't care. A hearer is the person who hears the sermon on generosity, realizes there's a problem in their life, goes to lunch that day and don't tip the waiter or waitress at all. That's a hearer. It's like, man, it's not that I didn't know. No, I know. I just made a conscious decision that I don't care. That's a hearer. A hearer is the one who hears a sermon on the image of God and how God loves all people and has made us all unique and distinctly in his image and we should value. And then they hear that. They know there's an issue with that in their heart because they go to work and as soon as the racist joke starts popping off, they're laughing like everybody else. That's a hearer. A hearer is the person who hears a sermon on confession of sin, openness, people knowing you. And yet they know there are things in their life they're trying to hide, and they just walk out and they immediately know, even though the Spirit is convicting me to share this, I'm going to hide it. I'm going to bury it. That's a hearer. I hear the word, but there's no change in my life. Now, we want to move because what James is saying is, man, don't be a hearer. Y'all be a doer. How do you become a doer? Well, I think that many of us would think you become a doer by forcing yourself. Hey, but, you know, strap up the boots and get walking and all the force and the fear of God, you know, maybe smashing you like a bug if you don't change. That's going to change your heart. And what I want to tell you is, hey, that might change your heart for a moment, might change your heart this much. But the deep change, the lasting change, the actual motivation to change, man, I see that there's a problem in my life and I want it to change and I want to walk in change, that comes from something wholly different. And that is maybe not even trying to fix the problem yourself. Hey, that comes from looking in the mirror and seeing something else look back at you. And that's what I want to get into. Look at verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Y'all, all that is another name for the gospel. And if you're new to that language, I'm going to tell you exactly what that is. And perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The way to become a doer is to stop looking at yourself and to look at the gospel. The way to become a doer is to realize that when you're looking at all this sin in your life, yeah, there is some conviction that comes with that. But if you are actually a believer, if you have put your faith in Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, I want you to hear this. When you look into the gospel mirror, there is something else looking back at you. There is a new identity looking back at you. And that is a better motivation. Hey, this whole concept of like, man, I'm going to beat myself up about my sin. I'm fearful about God disowning me because of my sin. I'm looking at the mirror and I see this is a problem, this is a problem, this is a problem. That will not get you down the road, okay? You know what that is? Seeing that there's a problem, seeing that there's a way that God wants you to live and your life isn't lining up with that, you know what it's like? That's like the train tracks, okay? The train tracks toward holiness. But here's the problem. There is no inherent power in the tracks to actually move the train down the path of holiness. You need something else as a motivation to get you going where God wants you to go. And it's right here. Y'all, it's the gospel. It's the perfect law of liberty. A better motivation comes when we stop looking at our sin and we begin to look toward our Savior. We begin to look toward the law of liberty. We begin to look toward the gospel. If you're new to that language, let me give you a quick gospel presentation here, okay? Here's the gospel. Because of our sin, all of humanity deserves the wrath of God to fall on us in a similar way that it fell on Jesus on the cross. Now you say, how did I ever do anything that bad, okay? Well, you got to think, if God is holy and righteous, then all of our greed, all of the ways that we have secretly thought nasty things about each other, all the ways that we have treated the poor, these are things that separate us from him, and the wrath of God should fall upon us. But God sent Jesus Christ, his son, in order to come and to live a life that we didn't live. He lived sinless in order that he could be the sacrificial lamb. Y'all, he stands in for us. He goes to the cross. The wrath of God falls upon him. And 3 days later, after his death, he is resurrected into the newness of life. And here's the Bible language. This is where the mirror stuff begins to come in, okay? The Bible language is that you put your faith in Christ. You put your faith in the gospel story. Not what I can do to get to God, but what God has done to get to me. He chased me down. Jesus came for me. I put my faith in what he has done. And this is what the Bible says. I am hidden in him. I am united to him. I am joined with him. These are the ways that the Bible talks about our relationship with Christ now. I want you to think about baptism, okay? If you're a believer and you've walked through baptism, you know this. Hey, if you're a believer or you're becoming a believer, I want you to know we're baptizing on Easter, the weekend after Easter. I'm praying it's going to be a huge event. I'm starting to pray now that we're going to see a huge movement of people in our church that want to take that step of demonstrating what they believe, whether they missed it early in their life, you've been a believer for a long time, but never been baptized, or you're coming to faith now. What is baptism? I'm identifying with Christ. My old life, I'm dead to my old life, and I'm coming up out of the water, united to him and what he has done for me. Listen, if you are united to somebody, if you are hidden in somebody, if you are joined to somebody, now, hidden in Christ, you look in the mirror, what do you see looking back at you? Because it ain't your sin. If you're hidden in Christ and you look in the mirror, you know what you see looking back at you? You see the righteousness of Christ. You see a new identity. You see a God who looks down and says, despite all of your failures, I call you son, I call you daughter. I couldn't be more proud of you, as if you were Jesus Christ himself. That is how God views you. And that is a motivation that will get you down the road of holiness. Not fear, not force, all right, but that idea of a new identity. The gospel creates a new identity for us to live into. It creates a new identity of who we are supposed to be, a son and a daughter of the king. Now, let me start kind of bringing this all together toward adoption and foster, okay? Here's the deal. All the things in the Christian life that we are called to do, they're not just belief things. They have a way that they work out into the world. We understand that if we're a believer, we're supposed to pray, you know? If we're a believer, okay, then we're supposed to maybe be involved in missions or something. You know, if we're a believer, we're supposed to be generous. We get all that. What I want to show you is that the last part of what James says is this. Hey, if you're a believer, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. And if you are one who demonstrates your faith in doing, it's not only prayer, generosity, missions, all the typical Christian stuff that we would think about in a church. It's also, and maybe even if you read the Old Testament, maybe even more so, the way we treat the vulnerable, how we identify with them and try to step in for them. That's what he says in James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. If you go back and you read many of the prophets in the Old Testament, here's what you're going to find. Yes, prayer. Yes, missions. Yes, all those things. But here's what you're going to find. God himself judges the heart of his people many times by the way that they treat the poor or trample on the poor, treat the fatherless or trample on the fatherless, treat the orphan or trample upon the orphan. God looks in upon his people, and it's not just the Christianese type things that we always think about. Did you read your Bible? Have your quiet time. There is also a doing aspect that comes with how do you treat the most vulnerable in our society. What, you know, this society a couple thousand years ago, y'all, the widow and the orphan, man, they've lost the same man. They're at the bottom of the economic bracket, all right? There is little protection for them in the courts and all of that. That's just the world that they lived in. I think you could translate this and you could just say the idea is the same. Hey, who are the most vulnerable in our society? And that's where we can begin to intersect this with adoption and with helping to reunify families through foster care. Y'all, here's the big idea. I mean, here's the application of the big idea. Man, this is it for the series, okay? This is kind of the final push. Demonstrate your faith by supporting adoption and foster care ministries, okay? I'm calling all of us to do this. Now, does that mean that everybody is going to actually adopt or foster? Of course, it doesn't mean that. Okay, it can't. That's not our heart. I don't want you to hear any pressure in that, Lord. We are trying to call out the call. We understand there is a calling that comes with adoption and foster care ministries. Man, the Spirit is moving in all of us in a bunch of different ways. But every one of us can have some involvement with either a family that we know that's walking through this. Hey, I bet you if you're in a community group, you're going to know a family personally, or that group leader, I bet you if you serve, you're going to know somebody at this church with the amount of people that are walking through it that are either in the process or have. How can we support them? Let me talk to a couple groups of people here today, and then I'm going to be done, all right? The first group of people is this. I know, because I've talked to so many of y'all, I know that there are many, many, many of you that this series has drawn your heart to the vulnerable. But you know who I want to talk to first? I want to talk to those of you who have listened to these sermons, or maybe you're even listening right now, and your heart has not been drawn to them at all. I want to talk to you for a moment because here's the deal. And I'm not, listen, I'm not trying to be shock jock in any of this. That ain't, I've never do that for no reason. There's none of that. I do want to rattle the cage for just a minute. I do want to try to shift the sand under some people's feet for just a minute because here's the deal. If you can hear preaching 6, 7, 8 weeks in a row about the vulnerable and about the fact that God adopted us, about the fact that God reunified us, about the fact that there was nothing beautiful in our sinful story, but yet God signed on the dotted line for us. If you can hear that week after week after week and not have your own heart moved and drawn in any way toward the vulnerable in our society, then the question has got to be asked, is this your identity? Are you a believer? Is the Spirit striving in you? If you can hear the story that I share, that Russ Moore in his book Adopted for Life, you know, the story you guys remember about the child that's about to be adopted and the social worker comes in and the social worker says, hey, look, there's some things you didn't know about this. Hey, the kid's a little older than you thought. And then there's some issues, you know, alcoholism, violence kind of runs in the family. Man, he's becoming violent. He's a fire starter, but he's done that a couple times. Hey, he's starting to act out sexually, and they don't really give you a whole lot of stuff about what that means. Every one of us, when we hear that story, we think, hey, could I be that family that adopts a kid like that? We always think that first, when the reality is that in the gospel, y'all, we're not that family. We are that child. We are the ones with a broken, jacked up story that have all the problems in the world, and yet God, in his goodness, he didn't just sign the dotted line and send over money, time, and energy. God signed on the dotted line in his blood to bring us rebels into his family, broken and messed up as we were. If you can hear that and not have any movement in your heart towards the vulnerable and towards the adoptive children and foster kids in our society, then you've got to ask some of those deep questions all the way to the bottom of your heart. Hey, who am I at my core? Now, I'm going to say this as plain as I can. I don't want anybody in here to hear more than I'm saying because I feel like that could be a defense mechanism. There are some people that might think to yourself for just a moment, well, what you're saying is if I don't adopt a kid or if I don't foster a kid, then I'm not a Christian. No, I didn't say that. But the fact that your mind is trying to go there might be a defense mechanism to deflect what the Spirit's actually doing. What I'm asking you is your heart moved for them in any way? And if the answer to that is no, I'm not saying yes or no. I'm just asking the question and trying to rattle the cage. Hey, what is your true identity? Because we live in a day and age and a particular region in the country where going to church and showing up about 28 to 30 times a year and not really having any kind of other demonstrations of faith and the Spirit's not really moving and I'm not really kind of doing and I just hear a little bit passes itself off as a true born again child of God believer. And what I'm asking you is, hey, is your heart moved? Is this who you are? What is your identity? You know, at some point you got to ask the question, if there is no alignment, you know, if there's no commitment to align the practice of your life with who you say your identity is, you've got to ask the question, is this my identity at all? If there's no alignment and no desire for alignment, man, is this your identity? You know, more shocking than the me talking about myself, you know, talking to myself some, this will be a little more shocking to you guys. My first year of college, I went through a rocker phase. And I'm talking guitar, music, the whole deal, okay? And some of you are like, man, you went through a rocker phase? Yeah, I did. And you want to see a picture of it? I know you do. I'm not going to show you one. You'll never let me live it down. I know that, okay? But here's the deal. The phase lasted for like 3 months. Why? Because that ain't who I am. Like, I could try that, and my friends were doing that, and I wanted to go to concerts, and I wanted to start playing the music and all this kind of stuff, and it just wouldn't stick. There eventually was no commitment to practical ways of outworking that identity. Do you know why? Because that ain't who I am. And at some point, you got to ask the question, if my heart is not moved for the vulnerable at all, man, is this our identity? You know, if that's you and you want to talk about that, it's a really good way to kind of just start asking the question about where your security is and who, man, whose you are and who you are in Christ and all that. We would love to have some of those conversations with you. You could come forward, talk to prayer counselors. Man, email any of our pastors, our campus pastors, me. We want to have those conversations with you guys, all right? Hey, second group of people that I want to talk to is those of us in here that are saying, you know what, man, I'm a believer. My heart is moved. I want to be involved. Hey, if you're going to be involved in adoption and foster care, it's probably going to come in one of two ways. The first is being a rope holder. The second is actually going and doing it. We use that illustration through the whole of this series. The idea is William Carey, man, he really kicked off a modern missions movement. And right before he went to the mission field, he told his friend Andrew Fuller, hey, I'll go down if you'll hold the rope. And Andrew Fuller, for decades of his life, held the rope from this side. He had people praying. He was raising money. He was doing everything he could so that Kerry could stay on the field. And that's what we need in this church. Man, we need rope holders and we need people that are going down. We need people that step forward and say, I want to adopt, I want to foster. And then we need those people who say, man, we will do anything, we will move heaven and earth in order to keep you on the field. We want to keep you in that game, in that ministry. And we'll help you in any way that we can. Some of you right now are thinking, man, I'm a rope holder all the way. That's what I want to do. Praise God for you. There is no pressure. There is no, we got to do one or the other. We all should be doing one or the other, but we don't have to do one or the other in terms of which one we actually do. If you're going to be a rope holder, praise God for that, okay? If you're a rope holder, that might look like finishing up, helping us kind of hit some of these goals we set up with this adoption matching fund. Man, I'll share the numbers with you guys later. We're getting very, very close on that. You can still give to that by the end of the day today. Man, there's also ways that you can step in, and you know, if you're like, man, I want to give, but it's gonna be later in the month. Man, just write it in and make sure you clearly mark adoption matching fund on it. And that's fine, okay? Others of us in here, maybe you brought a donation drive, or maybe you want to come back to the 5 o'clock service. You saw those donations out there, and come and donate something tonight. Maybe you want to be one who says, hey, I'll babysit for kids in our, you know, for a family in our group that is going to court all the time for foster care or whatever it is. We've had people that have started nonprofits, people that are knitting blankets for foster babies that are coming in. The Spirit can move in so many ways, and that's the point. Put your yes on the table for what the Spirit is prompting you to do. On that little, you know, if you go to, on our website, nomorespectators.com, you're going to be able to see, you can filter adoption and foster. It's going to pop up all these ways you can be involved. Those little cards that you guys have that have been guiding us through the series in the back of your seat, there's a QR code on there. If you take a picture of that QR code, it's going to take you to No More Spectators. It's going to filter adoption and foster for you and just pop up a bunch of ways you can be involved. You can be a rope holder. Hey, but for those of us, the rest of us, maybe that are thinking, man, I don't know, maybe adoption and foster actually is something that we want to do, then the action step for you is at 2 o'clock today, okay, to come to our interest meeting. This interest meeting is happening at the Edgefield Road campus at 2 o'clock today, and you guys have the opportunity to come and hear about the ways that you can be involved in adoption and foster care ministries. You know, for us, we got to look at James 1:27 as we close. What did it say? It said that we can be ones who visit the orphan. Now, when I say visit the orphan, you know, what does that mean to you? I think most of us probably think visit the orphan probably means, you know, it probably means caring for them. It means more than a visit to your grandma. You know, it means like intervening for them. And yes, it does mean those things. But you've got to realize something, church, that when you go back and you start studying the idea of God's visitation with humanity, you realize this is a deep well, that when God shows up, it's for deliverance. That when God shows up, he's moving mountains for people. God visited Sarah to give her Isaac. The scripture says God visited the people in their slavery in Exodus in order that he could hear their misery and free them from that oppression. The scripture says God visited the people when it was time for them to return from exile. In the book of Acts, the scripture says God has visited the Gentile, thrown the doors open pretty much for all of us, in order that it's not just the Jews who can become believers, but it is also for the whole world and all of the nations. I could go on and on and on. When God visits, deliverance happens. You know what? And James is a book that is chock full of thinking about the Old Testament, by the way. Here's what James is saying to us. James 1:27, visit the orphan. What he's saying is God wants to show up in their life, and he's going to do it through the church. God wants to show up in a kid's life through adoption. God wants to show up in a kid's life through foster care, where you step in on behalf of that family and try as hard as you can to help reunification happen there. And God is saying to us, James is saying to us today, hey, he's going to do that through the church. You are his plan A. So let's build families the way that God builds his. I got some advice 10 years ago, y'all. And that advice was this. Hey, when you go plant a church that you want to go to. I thought that was really good advice. And I thought about that this week, because you know what? I want to go to a church that has big goals about raising up 200 adoptive and foster families by 2025 and see it happen. That's the type of church I want to go to. I want to go to the type of church where you walk around, no matter how many campuses they have, and you see their children's ministry, and you begin to realize some of the numbers, and you think, man, if I see four kids run by, one, two, three, four, one of them kids was chosen to be in this faith family. They weren't born biologically into this faith family. That's the type of church I want to go to. I feel like it's probably the church you guys want to go to. Man, so let's pray that God will move our church in that direction in a big way, all right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, And we pray right now that you will convict us to our very core. Lord, I pray that we will all have a spirit that says, yes, we want to be involved. God, then you bring the opportunities across our plate. God, this is about a posture more than anything else, a posture toward the vulnerable, a posture toward the orphan, a posture toward children that need adoption, a posture toward foster families, God, and families that have been broken and kids that are in the system. Lord, I just pray that our church would have a huge impact in a big way for your name. In Christ's name, amen.
Hey guys, thanks for stopping by. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you, and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right, thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.